Now that is a passage with which we all struggle, right? The matter of judgment is not the issue. The matter of unfair, unjust judgment is the issue. Again, another word is criticism. Now, criticism can be extremely constructive. We've got to have it in a lot of fields of life. You know, we've got to have it in church. You know, if we've got to be teaching, we've got to have it in our profession, especially, you know, in education from the youngest up. We've got to be, you know, bringing the little ones up in the way they should go. And so there's a lot of correction, certainly in the home. So it's really a matter of how we go about that and on what basis we do that. When the Lord said, judge not that you be not judged, in other words, the standard that you use, usually an unfair, unjust standard, because we're critical. I mean, we have that in us as unfortunately a part of nature, some more than others, probably also because of nurture. But when he said that, he did not mean that he was excluding all judgment. There are a lot of people who are guilty of things that say, well, Jesus himself said, judge not that you be not judged. But as you read the passage and listen to the reading that Greg has made, you know, it's obvious that he is saying that here you are, someone with a log in your eye, trying to get a speck out of someone else's eye. Who are you to do that when you have problems to take care of yourself? John 7 and verse 24 is the other passage that gives insight into what Jesus meant. He said there, judge not according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. In other words, whenever we make judgments based upon the Bible, then we're using righteous judgment. And so we live in a world where criticism is real. It's not going to stop tonight as a result of our lesson with all of us assembled here. In fact, having quite a bit of experience in the preaching field, I'm pretty sure that a lot of us will forget all about whatever suggestions may be made here pretty quickly, you know, after the service is over, including the speaker. So we have to really work at being Christ-like. Robert spoke eloquently this morning on the mind of Christ and the attitude of humility and service that he displays. Boy, we need to follow his example here. In the 1800s, there were many famous names in the world of evangelism. As far as pulpiteers go on the world stage, perhaps the most famous was a man in London who preached to about 10,000 per Sunday named Charles Spurgeon. And there was a younger man in Chicago who had read many reviews of this man, and he had just entered ministry, and he wanted to be in evangelism, and he wanted to be even what he called himself, a revivalist. Spurgeon didn't much care for that particular title, but that younger man's name was Dwight Moody. And the goal of Moody's life became making a trip, sailing the sea, and getting to sit down and, first of all, hear Spurgeon preach, and then, by some good fortune, having the opportunity to visit with him. Well, all of that came to be. And when the meeting was arranged, Moody was very disappointed because he had heard this fantastic lesson, which he was inspired by. But early in the conversation, Charles Spurgeon struck up a cigar. And Moody said, how can you, being a man of God, smoke a cigar? I don't know if Spurgeon had been asked that before or not, but his response was, the same way that you, a man of God, and then he started pointing toward Moody's gut, can be that fat. Well, that, you know, was a criticism exchanged, you know, from those two great leaders. And in spite of it,
they became very close in their association. Criticism is so easy. And again, you can go anywhere and you can make, you can see someone or for the first time and you can size them up. And boy, is that really easy to do in school, right? But it doesn't stop there. And we can make unfair, unjust judgments. We may think that, a student, for instance, that may walk into our classroom on the basis of appearance doesn't show the greatest promise, only to be the best student that you have in that class. Unfair, unjust criticism or observation until you know the facts. And so that's really what the Lord is saying. You know, judge on the basis of what is true, what is real, on the basis of facts. Okay, why is it that we find it so easy, you know, to be critical? It seems that there are some people who just possess critical spirits. I mean, their disposition is one of finding fault, of pointing out fault, one right after another. I again refer to the character Shirley MacLaine played in the movie version of Steel Magnolias, where, you know, she's upset all the time. And one of the younger girls eventually says something to her about that, and she says very strongly, "I am not crazy. I've just been in a bad mood for 40 years. I mean, there was just nothing." You see, some people get up on the wrong side of the bed some days, and then there's some people who appear to be born on the wrong side of the bed. I mean, we don't understand it. Again, it may be a natural disposition, but it may also be as a result of nurture. Where I used to preach, there was a gentleman that I grew to love very much, but it was hard. Because if he had humor, it was sarcastic humor. And his comments so often were critical comments. I mean, just about people generally. He changed before the end of his life as a result of a medical condition, and I'm glad that he did. But I was asked one day to go visit his 90-year-old mother who had become ill. And so I did. She did not worship at that congregation, but I went over, you know, a community or two, and I met with his mother one afternoon, 90 years old, and I found the very same disposition in that lady at 90 that this gentleman had it at 50. And I came away from that visit saying, well, I now understand my brother better because I seem to know where that comes from. It just seems that people are bent on being critical. And if that happens to be the case, boy, do we really, I mean, we all need the Lord for every single thing, right? But this attitude adjustment about the way we view people and view events and view things in life needs some adjustment. We criticize because we don't always know the facts. Again, we've talked about making appearances, making judgment on the basis of appearance rather than upon facts. And again, you think, well, just looking at this person, I'm not very sure that we would have anything in common. The thing about that is, and so you just kind of write them off without an effort to get to know them. And then when you get to know them, you find out, wow. You know, this is one great person. This is one outstanding person. And as a Christian, what we need to remember is that regardless of what may be going on in their life or what has happened in their life, they are made in the image of God just like you are. They are someone for whom Christ went to the cross just like he did for you. And so we need to be very careful about making judgments without knowing the facts. I can remember a young man coming into Bible study one day in our home congregation, and my group of cool guys were sitting down there, and this younger man came in, and his eyes were crossed. And I remember us making some kind of comment about that as a group, and thought, well, he's trying to do that. You know, why would Andy be trying to do that? And you know, at that point in time, we had never heard of malignant brain tumors. And we were only learning that he was scheduled to be taken to Vanderbilt, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old at the most. And he'd be having a series, he'd have a surgery, and he'd have a series of treatments. And when we learned about the series of that, I cannot think of that boy who did not survive without coming to tears, because that group made a judgment on the basis of what appeared to be funny to them. And here was a kid that was fighting for his life. We don't always know the facts. We find it easy to be critical because sometimes it makes us feel better about ourselves. I'm telling you, you want to size up the smallness of a person. Here's someone out here that is doing great good. And I'm talking about great good for the Lord. It may be great good in the community. It may just be great good behind the scenes that you don't know anything about. And you just, you know, make some critical comment about them. And, you know, that gets around, spreads around. And what it is, that person is a much greater person than you are because they're doing things that you're not. And so sometimes to feel better about ourselves or to feel better about what we are not doing as opposed to those who are doing, then we will be critical. And so we need to be very careful about that. You know, David was at first loved by Saul when he had the great victory in 1 Samuel 17 over Goliath. A victory not just for David, but a victory for all of Israel, and really a victory for God himself, because God provided the victory. But later, when Saul heard women in particular singing, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his tens of thousands, he hated him from that moment forward. Even though he would become his son-in-law and sought to kill him, over and over again. Ruined Saul's life and ruined his soul. Sometimes, maybe not on a scale like that, but we can be guilty of the same thing. Very quickly, we can criticize because it's easier to complain about problems than to solve them. You know, we have a great atmosphere in just about every congregation that you go, some better than others. But we can find it very easy to wonder about, well, why don't the elders do this, or why did the elders do that, or why doesn't he preach on that, or why did he preach on that? You know, just a number of things. And then, at an almost heaven place like FHU, while you've been there a while, and you began to find faults in what you had first thought maybe might be a perfect-like place, and there's no such place on this earth. And so you begin to pick up the habit of finding it easy to complain. Lincoln said, and it's a biblical principle, he has the right to criticize who has the hands to help. And see, what we need to do is to jump in there and see what we can do to help. Rather than sitting back and being comfortable and taking it easy and just knocking everybody that is trying to accomplish something. Some people are critical because they're godly, and the ones that criticize them are not. And Paul mentions this, 2 Timothy 2, in verse 13. He said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. In other words, if you stand for something, and in particular in today's world, if you stand for the Lord Jesus, what that means is you stand against a lot of things that are popular in our culture. And we've observed before that in the foreseeable future, Christianity is not going to get any more popular than it is. There are going to be more and more opponents. Does that mean we weaken our Christianity? Does this mean we compromise our Christianity? If we do so to our doom. We fail to be the church. We fail to be true Christians, again, by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, and our obedience to the gospel. But, you know, I'd rather be persecuted or accused of something or criticized of something in doing that which is good and right you know, than certainly doing wrong. Peter speaks to that in 1 Peter 4:16 when he says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. And what that means is you keep on working. You just keep on working. Like Nehemiah. Nehemiah said when they wanted him to come down from the wall rebuilding Jerusalem, I cannot do it. I can't leave, you know, a great work and come down and just talk with you guys, because all their intent was is to stop him from rebuilding the wall. I'm doing a great work. And if we're doing the Lord's work, criticism is going to come. But I'd rather be criticized for that than anything else. And some criticism is justified. There is a real need for someone who loves us enough to tell us if there is either a speck or a log in our eye. Brother George Benson was a great man. Those of you that are in Benson Hall, that dorm was named for him. In his retirement from Harding College, which he was president of for decades and really got it on the kind of stable standing that it is enjoyed. But he was criticized. You cannot be in a position like that without critics coming from north, south, east, and west. I mean, all the time. As good and godly as our brother David Shannon is, you think that all that he gets is compliments? Why, no. Brother Benson, though, made a great observation. He said, I have learned more as president, I have learned more from my critics than I have from anyone else. Now, first of all, there was a great attitude and a great response to critical remarks, because he said, you know, they saw some things that I didn't see. It was said about Eisenhower when he was, our five-star general in charge of armed forces of World War II in Europe, that he would lay out his plan, he would develop his strategic plan for how they were going to go about defeating Hitler in all of these battles. It took 4 years to accomplish. But before he would enact the plan, he would bring in his toughest critics, and he'd ask his toughest critics to do this. You look at this plan, and you point out what I cannot see, because I think it's a good plan, and I think it will help lead us to victory, but you may see something that I don't see. That's kind of like a president or any kind of leader surrounding themselves with the very best people they can around them to help him or to help her, right? Good idea. So there are some criticisms that are justified. We are not perfect people. We will not be perfect people. And even though our intentions may be good, and sometimes there's a problem here, we're a bit defensive when somebody criticizes us because our intention is good. But that doesn't remove the fact that there may be a speck, even a log, that we cannot see. Robert Burns said, if we could only see ourselves as other people see us, it would be different people. Now, let's go to the idea of our response to criticisms, especially as the children of God. Number one, when I'm criticized, and we all are, we need to ask ourselves, is there any truth to this? Is there any truth to the criticism? There may be. There may be some false evaluations that are in the criticism, but there may very well be one that is right on and just hits you right here. And we need it. We need the encouragement of that person who, again, is not doing that because they do not love us, but because they do. Just like you parents do with your children day after day. Can you imagine not liking them? Can you imagine not loving them with the very breath that is within you? And you want to spare them sorrow. And you want to spare them hurt and injury and all of that kind of thing. And so we need to evaluate, okay, this guy has said this. Let me do an honest evaluation to see if there's any merit to that. Number two, try not to counter-criticize. Now, both Moody and Spurgeon, Robert, did, didn't they? They counter-criticized. But you know, the Lord did not. The Lord took it. There is that chapter, of course, and we're very glad that there is. There is that chapter in Matthew 23 where he has seven different woes. And what that means is a curse, in effect. A damnation kind of judgment to the Pharisees. And their response to it was not seeing, is there any merit to it? Their judgment was, we can't answer this guy, let's kill him. And they did. But perhaps there needs to be some, you know, you talk about all kinds of violence. We don't know all the reasons for all the violence that is in the world or all the causes of them, but a lot of times violence, even in the home, is a result of one person saying something to another person. It may be spouse. It may be parent-child. One person says something verbally, another person responds with something stronger verbally, and before you know it, you know, there could be some violent activity there. That's what the literature says. That it's not just physical acts, but rather it begins with verbal acts. So we need to try to keep ourselves under control. Try not to allow your critics to discourage you. There was a time in the Civil War where Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy, asked Robert E. Lee, the leading general, about his evaluation of a certain officer. And General Lee, a great Southern gentleman, General Lee gave a glowing report of this other guy. When Lee's men heard that, they said to him, "Sir, do you not know that that guy slanders you every chance that he gets?" He said, "Yes, I know, but the president didn't ask about his evaluation of me. He asked about my evaluation of him, and that's what I gave him." Pray for your critics. Enlist the help of God. Yeah, you know, we really rob ourselves of the greatest power in the world. It's kind of like, you know, when you have a relationship problem, and we've made the suggestion before about praying for that person at least 10 times by name, not necessarily 10 prayers in a row, but every time that you pray, you mention that person by name, and you find little by little, prayer by prayer, that the animosity that you may have toward that person, or they may have toward you, begins to break down. Now, sometimes that other person may not cooperate in that, but I think most people would rather have good relationships than strained ones, especially the people of God. And so we need to pray for God's help, affecting our heart and mind as well as the other person. Now, again, when you're unfairly criticized, what can we do? Be sure that you're unfairly criticized because you're doing something that is right rather than doing something wrong. Again, a consistent message of the letters of the New Testament, especially, but also in the teaching of Jesus when he gave us the golden rule. But, you know, the writers tell us that, you know, it's one thing to be persecuted for doing that which is wrong. It's another thing to be persecuted for doing that which is right. And we do not want to give up the doing of right for fear of persecution. Remember what the apostles did in Acts 5? They rejoiced that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor, even beatings, in the name of the Lord. And I know, you know, we look back on those stories and we think they're superhuman. They're not. They're super spiritual. And it's the kind of spirituality that the Word was given us to develop in our own lives. Analyze the criticism to see if there's any truth to it. We've talked about that enough. Allow the experience to make you stronger. You know, when you go through something physically, and as a result of not only medical science and everything, but the involvement of God, the providence of God, which we believe in with all of our hearts, otherwise why pray? And then we're brought back to health. We're really stronger because we've been through that experience, and it can give us the opportunity to be of help to other people that are going to go through that in the future. Well, the same is true with criticism. The stronger we grow, the better off that we not only can handle it, but it will keep us from becoming discouraged. Now, here is the application for us. If you are the unjust critic, and you notice the whole point of pointing at an audience, therefore pointing back at the guy saying it. If we are unjust critics by nature, by habit, whatever the reason, we need to repent right now. I mean right now. And every time that there is a lesson presented, and every time that we're in worship, and every time that we're in Bible study, we come across things that we need, that we say to ourselves, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be different about that from this day forward. And we pray to the Father, but sometimes we need to pray along with our brothers and sisters praying with us and for us. We're on the wrong path if we are professional fruit inspectors, or in this particular case, spec inspectors, when we have this massive log. I think it shows a little bit about the sense of humor the Lord had when he talks about this, you know, I envision a telephone pole, you know, that kind of thing coming out of an eye socket. Now, that's pretty funny. But he's making a powerful point. And then after repenting, we need to pray that God will forgive us as well as the one that we may have been unfair to. We may have been unjust to. We may have even said verbally and vocally things about that person in the midst of others that really had no basis. It was the way we felt at the time. It was the opinion that we've had for a while. And really, there's no foundation to it. You know, this is really why that brothers and sisters in Christ have got to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody in this room tonight and all the great assemblies that we've had over the years and continue to have, we're not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And those who side with the enemy and those who are intent on being worldly rather than future worldly, we need the grace of God to help us and forgive us. And then we need to follow the example of the Lord. You know, why is it the Lord didn't say very much in those six unfair, unjust, incredibly wrong trials in the night before going to the cross? Well, the decision was already made that he was going forward with God's eternal plan. And even though he went to Gethsemane and the answer was no, boy, it was full speed ahead. Why was there a need to say much? There is a great question raised by Pilate in John 18 about what is truth when the Lord was talking about truth, and so Jesus got to talk to him about truth. You know, that's a good story. But he said very little. In fact, Isaiah said 700 years before the Lord came that he will be like a sheep that goes before the slaughter. What do sheep do? They're silent, even though they're about to be slaughtered. That's what he proved to be. So let's follow the example of Jesus as much as we can and to be more and more Christ-like rather than world-like, where even the best of people in their next breath can say something that they really may not feel deep down in their heart, but they say it anyway, maybe just to feel better. about themselves. But there's not a grain of truth in the criticism. Here's a great summary passage of what all the New Testament teaches. And for all the people who think that Paul is a male chauvinist pig and someone who has a great mind but not a heart, boy, they don't know him very well. And yes, he was led by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in what he wrote, but he also wrote from that massive mind and heart. The Lord allowed these writers of biblical books to reveal their own personality, and when necessary, like in Paul's case, to defend himself when it needed to be defended. But the Spirit kept them from teaching anything that was false. This is one of the greatest things that Paul ever said out of hundreds. You remember to be kind to one another. Easy to say, hard to do. You know, day after day after day. You be kind. You be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I hope that you will smile about the greatness of the gospel message, because it is the highest standard that the world will ever know. And we are drawn to it because of its power and because of its truth. And yes, someday we're going to be judged by it. But by a kind and tender-hearted and gracious and forgiving judge. Let's try to be that way as his people. Yeah, before you criticize, or before you accuse, criticize, and abuse, walk a mile in my shoes. You know, that song talks about how that, you know, if you could spend one day with me, or if you could see things that I see, rather than being puffed up by self-inflated ego, just walk with me. And you might see things differently. We need people to do that for us. We need to do that for other people as well. We're going to sing our song of encouragement for anyone who needs to respond. I hope the response, and especially the plea for penitence, will be true of all of us. You may not have a problem in this area, but I would be surprised if you did not have a problem in this area. If there are other things for which we need to repent, obviously the Lord is waiting for us. And to wash away the guilt of all of those sins, we're baptized into him and contact his blood, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and keeps us cleansed as we walk in the light as he is in the light. Whatever you need, will you come as we stand and as we sing?